As we continue making our way through the Irish Articles of Faith, we are reading from that portion regarding the authority of the Church, General Councils, and the Bishop of Rome. If you would, please read out loud together with me. We believe that when General Councils are gathered, since they are an assembly of men and not always governed with the Spirit and Word of God, it is possible that they may err. And sometimes they have erred, even in things pertaining to the rule of piety. Wherefore, things ordained by them as necessary to salvation have neither strength nor authority unless it may be shown that they are taken out of Holy Scriptures. Amen. And the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 53 asks us, how was Christ exalted in his ascension? Christ was exalted in his ascension in that, having after his resurrection often appeared unto and conversed with his apostles, speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God and giving them commission to preach the gospel to all nations, 40 days after his resurrection, he, in our nature and as our head, triumphing over enemies, visibly went up into the highest heavens, where to receive gifts for men, to raise up our affections thither, and to prepare a place for us, where he himself is, and shall continue till his second coming at the end of the world. Amen. Please remain standing for our New Testament reading.
And in God's providence, we're reading just about that. In the last chapter of Mark today, chapter 16, and we'll read the entire chapter, verse 1 through 20. People of God, now hear the word of God. May God give us ears to hear. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. So they went quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and he had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And they will drink anything deadly. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen and amen. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the word of God. May my mouth shall speak the praises of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen.
And praise the Lord that Pastor Greg Poorman is here with us again to preach God's word to us. So Pastor Greg, if you would, please come.
This week, turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Book of Proverbs chapter 3, 1 through 8. You'll notice the title, Trust in the Lord, which is a very familiar passage when you get down to 5 and 6 of this chapter. And we'll read these first 8 verses for a sermon text and then pray for illumination. Hear the word of the Lord our God. My God, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Let us pray for illumination on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for calling us to this service today, bringing us all here safely this morning. We pray that you'd illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Cause us to see clearly your word and the application of it to our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, for we need your help at every turn. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Now, as we look at this passage today, and you may be seated at this time, as we approach this text of sacred scripture, we need to remember that God, the God that we serve, is perfect in holiness. Our God is a holy God. He is totally other than we are in that he is the creator, we are the creature. Now, if you take your hymnals that you use, the Blue Trinity hymnal there, if you turn to page 674, I want to read the first two sections of chapter 2, which is of God and of the Holy Trinity. Because we need to know this God. We're being asked in 5 and 6 of this chapter, which we'll get to. We know that the Bible commands us to trust in God. So we need to know who he is. And by knowing him with clarity, with the help of the confession, our confession, the Westminster, we hear these words. And if you look at 674 in your hymnals, you'll find section 1 of chapter 2 beginning this way. And listen closely, Christians, because this is a very thick and very rich description of our God, of God and of the Holy Trinity, because we do serve, of course, the triune God. There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will. For his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and with all most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. Section 2 says this in help today for us to understand who our God is. God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and in of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory, but unto and upon them. He is the alone, listen to this closely, he is the alone fountain of all being. All being belongs to God, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever himself pleaseth. In his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, and in all his commands. To him is due from the angels and men and every other creature whatsoever worship, service, and obedience, he is pleased to require of them. This is the God that we serve. So now we look at the very first verse, chapter 3. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. It goes on, of course, to the verses we'll emphasize in 5 and 6, because we're called to trust in the Lord. But we're being called to trust in the Lord. Who is the Lord? We just heard who God is. He is the Lord our God. He is one. He doesn't share his glory with anyone or anything. In cases of us, the human creatures, we have idols. We make idols of many things. John Calvin, the great reformer, said that our hearts are idol factories. Idol factories. Producing more and more idols all the time. We live in a culture of insanity right now where we see that idolatry has extended itself to new pronouns, to making things up as they go along. Today, a person can be this, and a person can be that. People claim they can marry robots. People claim they can do all sorts of insane things. What does God say to such a thing? He laughs at it, because he knows it's complete evil. And they're not serving God at all, nor do they know him. Autonomous man never makes the rules. Never makes the rules. Although autonomous man thinks he makes the rules, he never makes the rules. So we are challenged in these verses to really and particularly be in communion with God. To be in communion with God. You understand that? John Owens, in his second volume of his works, the 16 volumes, his second volume is called Communion with God. He spends a whole entire book that he wrote in the 1600s dealing with what it means to commune with God. And dear Christians, we have to commune with God to know him better, to get acquainted with what is required of us. And as Matthew Henry says in his commentary dealing with these verses, he says it will be of unspeakable advantage for us to know God. In other words, what Matthew Henry is really saying here, and I'll add this to my own personal notes here, he's really saying that we want to be in communion with God to know him better. Our whole lives post-conversion, post-being born again, bought by Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ, he paid the full price, is to get to know him better every day, every minute, every second. And if that's not your urge and that is not the surge of your heart, you need to evaluate what is going on. For Christ paid a great price so that we may know and commune with our God. For our God is knowable. Our God is knowable. And he is known to all men. However, the command to not forget his law is only, listen closely, the command to not forget his law is only possible for the regenerated in Christ. Now, you know the passage of Scripture. We are a peculiar people. There is a particularity. There is an exclusiveness to the kingdom of God, the people in the kingdom of God. There are those in the light. There are those in the dark. And those in the dark don't know Jesus Christ. And they don't know how or possibly to get to know our God. In other words, God does not need me to believe it to make it true. I'm going to say this again in just a few minutes. No one outside of saving faith can perform these duties, nor do they even want to. Last week we saw we were being kept by God. We're being kept by God Almighty. Every step we take, he carries us and holds us in his hand. No man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. That's the security we have in Jesus Christ. Christians, wake up to the fact we are not going to be here forever. We're going to be with him forever. We are on a pilgrimage to heaven. And eternity matters. What we do should be all eternal thinking. All eternal thinking. The things we do should be very calculated according to the Bible itself, which is our sacred scripture and all rule and guide for all of lives. The late Francis Schaeffer was clear when he said these things. He said that the God who is there, he wrote a book many years ago called The God Who Is There, to prove that God is there. Many would say that he wasn't. The great Kantian revolution, Immanuel Kant, the philosopher who dropped the bomb on people, who said, God is unknowable. In other words, we can't get to God. His heaven, if you will, above his head. I'm giving a simple definition of the Kantian revolution. It was a brass heaven. We can't get to the metaphysical. We can't know God. He didn't deny God existed. He just said we can never know him. And if we can never know him, we have no real responsibilities to him. Which causes people to justify their agnosticism. Yes, there's a God somewhere, but it has no relevance to me because I can never speak to him. I can never benefit from hearing from his word because he doesn't speak to me. And that's a very sad position to hold to. And believe me, that's stuck. And that's the reason many, many, many people believe very strange philosophies in our culture even to this day. It was a bomb that blew up. He also made clear, that is Francis Schaeffer, that he's knowable, God is. He's clearly unavoidable. Dr. Frame, in his work on the doctrine of God, has a great quote in there, but he says, the creature is unavoidably close to God, and God is unavoidably close to the creature. You can't escape him. People say, how can this God judge me? How can he know exactly what I'm doing? Because he knows exactly what you're doing, because he's God. He's unavoidably close. You can't be away from God. Whether you're a pagan or a believer, you can never escape God. That's why he's a just judge. One of the examples that I've used over the years is that you can never think that God can't judge you for every wicked thought that you have and every wicked thing that you do, because he knows exactly what you've done. If you believe in predestination, if you believe in God's sovereignty and you believe in his rule, you know he knows all of your thoughts, your wicked thoughts, your thoughts that aren't so wicked. But he judges you righteously. He doesn't step away. Picture a courtroom. And this is the illustration, I think, which is necessary. You're in a very important courtroom. And there's a heavy case taking place. And every 15 minutes, the judge leaves the room to get some coffee while they're still talking. And then he says, after it's all said and done, after leaving the courtroom several times, he says to the people, I'm going to go back down to my chambers and make a ruling on this case. And someone would say, that's not fair, because he didn't hear everything. God is not like that at all. He hears everything. He never leaves the room. Paul tells us clearly, in him we live and move and have our being. Unavoidably close. You can't escape God. Yet how many people think they can run from a holy God in their own deception? In other words, when Francis Schaeffer was talking about the God who is there, he's unavoidable. And he also made clear that whether one believes he is there or not is not contingent. We heard that word in the confession, on being true. In other words, what is Francis Schaeffer saying, and what do other Christian theologians say about this? And even ourselves, we need to adopt this. In other words, God does not need me to believe he's real and really there for it to be true. It's a true truth, as Schaeffer said, whether we like it or not. God doesn't say you have to believe it to make it true. It's truth. And it's true for everybody, all creatures, all men, women, down through history, and those to come will always be true truth. Well, then verses 1 and 2 of this passage, and I can never possibly exegete or exposit this entire 8 verses, but I'll do the best I can this morning to get through this. Verses 1 of chapter 3. My son. Now this is a sage. This is a Solomon. Solomon speaking to a son or to a young person. And the sage, of course, is teacher. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. This is the charge from a father to a son. And is the same language we heard and have heard in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5 and 6, which says, from Deuteronomy it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, And these words which I command thee this day, thou shalt be in thine heart. Now I would say that on any given day for Christians, that has to convict us all the time. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength? Do you really? You know, Sproul was famous for saying, no one has done this in the last 5 minutes. No one. Because our minds are prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. We can turn on a dime. All of a sudden, we're going to take care of business ourselves. And yet, that's the command to all of us. In light of the first two verses of this chapter, we see we must be obedient to God's word. His law is preeminent, and it's glorious, for it is His. If it's God's law, it's glorious. It's perfect. It has no lack in it. There's no mistakes in it. It's perfect. It's life. It's sweeter than honey, better than gold, better than silver, better than anything you can think of. God's law is what we need. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't have to keep the law anymore. Just because you're under grace. Paul was very clear. No. You can't say I'm under grace, I don't have to keep it anymore. Because of grace, you can keep it. Prior to conversion, you hated the law of God. You didn't even want to do it. You didn't want to hear about it. And it meant nothing to you in a salvific way because you were a rebel and a rotten, stinking sinner. And now you're saved by grace and want to keep it. So when you read the Ten Commandments and the law of God, you understand. It speaks to us with clarity. His law is preeminent. Matthew Henry helps us again here where he says and comments on this. He says, we must. Now notice the emphasis, we must. Not we maybe should, maybe we should consider it. No, we must fix God's law in His commandments as our rule by which we will in everything be ruled and to which we will yield obedience. We must. And another point he makes, still quoting from Matthew Henry, we must acquaint ourselves with them, with the law. For we cannot be said to forget that which we never knew. The third point he makes is we must remember them so that they may be ready to us. Ready to us whenever we have an occasion to use them, to use the law of God. Have you ever been in a situation where someone says, why can't I do that? Why can't I fudge on my taxes? Because it's called theft. And what's the Ten Commandments tell us about theft? Thou shalt not steal. Somebody says, and this is to me that I can't relate to this because I'm not a car guy. I keep things pretty simple, but some people, I just walked by somebody yesterday, looked like he was wanted the kneel to his Corvette. But I'm going to tell you, things become idols. And yet the neighbor of this person might be looking at that Corvette and saying, oh, I wish I had his car. I wish I had his car. It's so cool. And he begins to covet. I got to have my neighbor's car. And what's the Ten Commandments tell us? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or any of his other things he has because it's a sin. How do we know that? The law teaches us. Our wills and affections must be subject to them, that is the law, and must be in everything conformed to them. Not only our heads, but our hearts must keep God's commandments in them. As in the ark of the testimony, both the tables of the law must be deposited. We must understand them. When we remember to apply God's law to all of life, not just pockets of life, all of life, the sage tells us that long life and peace, listen, long life and peace shall they add to thee. Have you thought about this lately? Why would long life, why would peace be added to us if we keep the law and know the God of the law and understand the law in detail? Because it's the very word of God and it cuts us to the quick. It feeds us. This, of course, is dealing with a life of joy and harmony with God through Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son, in ongoing fellowship. Not only here, listen closely now, not only here and now as we live, but a continuation right on into eternity. Do you understand that? When the writer and sage gives us direction, he's not only speaking of life here now, he's speaking of just a continuation into eternity. We live forever. We live forever in Christ Jesus. It doesn't stop. There is no death. There is no sting in death. Nothing could separate us from the love of Christ. We are His because He bought us with a price. This does not mean our lives will not be without trials and hardships. Anybody here could say you've had hardships, you've had difficulties. You're going through difficulties right now. But does that give you an excuse not to trust in the Lord with all your heart? What verse do you find that in? Let's make something up for the sake of argument. Is there a verse in the Bible that says, since you're going through such a difficult time, I understand you need to make it up as you go along? Just to help you out. That's liberalism 101. Add to the scriptures and what happens? You're cursed. God doesn't tolerate that. He says, you have to trust me even in the most difficult hardship. The Apostle Paul was beaten almost to death. Now, can you imagine being beaten almost to death? Has anybody here been beaten almost to death? Where you really thought, man, I'm going to die. Anybody? Paul did. And yet he trusted God. Even in the midst of that, he didn't go, well, I can't keep the commandments today. I'm too sore. But this is how the noetic effects of sin on our minds keeps us thinking ridiculous things at times. Our flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing and strong. And we need to walk in the Spirit. The wicked indeed live long. Listen closely. The wicked indeed live long, and the godly often live out only half his days. The wicked die in outward comfort. In other words, they're comfortable when they die in outward comfort. The righteous in outward trouble. The length of days is the promise to the righteous, whether for earth, and this is from Charles Bridges, whether for earth or for heaven, as their Father deems fittest for them. In other words, God knows when you're going to die. So if you live a long life, that is 80 years, anything after 80 is a bonus, right? So if you live young, you go out, but that's because God determines when we die. Again, Billy Joel was wrong. Only the good die young? No. It's a vain philosophy. God knows exactly when you're going to die. When you lose a loved one, you know that's the perfect time that God took them out, which was predetermined before the foundations of the world. God is not surprised when he pulls someone from this earth, whether they're wicked or whether they're righteous. Verse 3 of this chapter says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Never should we go anywhere without these two pillars, mercy and grace. Mercy toward men. Now listen closely, Christians. This is extremely important. Mercy toward men and sincerity toward God at all times. These two comprehend all the duties we owe toward God and man. Bind them about thy heart or by your neck, not merely as an ornament. Like, look, I've got, some people say, oh, well, I wear a cross. Wear the law around your neck, knowing what we're wearing means, not just as a symbol of nothingness to you, but as a real meaning. But as something always near to and to be kept in view to us, like a chain hanging from our necks, the law of God. So we always are using it. In other words, mercy and grace, mercy toward men, sincerity to God, builds something in us that says, I understand when I'm speaking to someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, I know exactly what's wrong with them. Does anybody want to tell me what's wrong with them? They're what? Sinners. And they don't understand a doggone thing about salvation. They can't deny God. Romans 1 tells us they suppress the truth and unrighteousness, but they know God. They don't know Him salvifically, but we know what's wrong with men. Stop trying to diagnose people who have all sorts of problems. The problem is they're sinners and they're blind and they walk in darkness. Why do you think in the New Testament we hear the language, what fellowship does light have with darkness? You can't. You cannot fellowship with darkness. The antithesis is so gigantic and so immense that it doesn't work. You can't do it. It's two separate things. Quit trying to mix it up. If you're doing that, stop. You can't fellowship with pagans. It doesn't work. Think about what you were before you were saved. Before you were a Christian, could a Christian come up and say, let's open up to Matthew chapter 5 and have a Bible study? Some people would have laughed at him. Get away from me with that light. Our own confession then in the larger catechism, right after question 90, which builds and builds and shows us and teaches us in the larger catechism of the Westminster, teaches who God is, what he is, and his attributes and all the things of God. But then right after that, right in that break between question 90 and 91, look at it later in your own Westminster confession. I pray you all have a copy in your home. It says this: having seen what the Scriptures principally teach us to believe concerning God, it follows to consider what they require as the duty of man. So now we know God, and now we know how to begin to treat our fellow man, how to deal with it. Remember that, Christians, it's important. Verse 4, and so find favor and high esteem. Find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. We will find favor with God in keeping his law in a serious and devout, absolute way. Not only will we find favor with God, but in a natural flow. Listen to this. In a natural flow, it will reflect to men and, of course, those in the church as well. What is more lovely than thus to live down reproach by consistent godliness? And what is more acceptable to God or more edifying to the church than to live as a godly person? What was not this the record of the Holy Child? That he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man? The highest crown of a youthful profession, Charles Bridges tells us, is conformity to the divine pattern. And we do have a pattern to follow. Christ, the law, Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, tells us very clearly, not one jot or tittle of this law and of this word will fade away. He did not come to abrogate it, as many argue that he did. And they're called antinomians, because they don't believe the law matters anymore. We talked a little bit about that last week. So then we come to these verses that everybody's familiar with. Many of you have it on your refrigerator, on your wall, maybe in your wallet, you look at it, whatever. You know this verse, you've heard it over and over throughout your Christian life. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I'm just curious, how many of you do you think you've heard that 1,000 times since you've been a Christian? How many of you think you've said it 1,000 times since you've been a Christian? How many of you know what it means? Now, we started off by presenting who God is, the very God of the Bible. He's one. He doesn't share his glory with anyone. We have to trust him. He's saying, trust in me. Trust in me. Trusting in the God we know is the all-consuming mandate. It is a mandate that doesn't lift. It is a mandate that does not go away. And no other mandate is to be observed. Self-reliance must be discarded and battled against at every turn. No self-reliance. If you're relying on yourself, stop. You actually need to repent of that. I get nowhere if I try to lean on my own self-reliance. That's what I'm delivered from, to trust Christ. There must be no doubt that our Father has in store for us only what is best for us. Somebody says, I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and I didn't get an answer to the thing I wanted. Guess what? The answer is you didn't get what you wanted, because that's what he's telling you. You're not getting it. Stop making everything so super spiritual and mystical. I got to hear a bell ring to get the answer. No, no. If you're praying for something you wanted and it's not coming, that's the answer. You're not getting it. Or, I have to be careful here because someone will take me out of context. Or, you have to wait longer. Oh, nobody likes to do that. How long do I got to wait, oh Lord? The answer only lies within his sovereign will. There must be no doubt. To doubt this basic knowledge is to be double-minded and tossed to and fro, which is a really real particular sin. We find that in James. The unstable man is tossed to and fro. He has no stability.
He has no rudder in his boat. The ship tosses them around. There's no stability. So why is it we affirm? Listen to this question. And I want you to hear the question, and I want you to think about it as I ask it. Why is it that we, with confidence, and if I said, I would like to meet with every one of you after service and ask you these questions. Do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit placed Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary? Do you believe those two things? Why is it you can believe something so immense and so absolutely otherworldly? What? He rose from the dead. A baby was placed in a womb of a woman without having sex. And you believe that? Why is it you can believe that and affirm that? And that after he died, he rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. All of those wonderful truths that we affirm as Christians, then why is it we have such a hard time trusting him for the little things that so easily cause us stress? Why is that? Why do we get so frustrated when we seem to have these little things that cause us so much pain and agony? It's because we're not trusting God. Well, I believe him for all the miracles. I believe him for all the things he did. I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe him, but guess what? I don't believe he's going to be able to pay my bills this month. Fill in the blank. It could be so many different things. We're complex, fickle people. We're a mess. Ian Hamilton, the great Scottish preacher, said this. He said, sin mangled us. Mangled us. Sin mangles us. And we could be a real mess. I hate to pick on Peter, but you know, Peter was a mess. Think about it. He denied Jesus Christ 3 times. Can you imagine what that felt like? And the pain he felt? Denying his Savior 3 times publicly, as if he never knew him. And yet prior to that, he said he's the Son of the living God. Tried to protect him from Satan. Trusting God has no room for self-seeking and falling back on our own devices. And we fall back on our own devices. And anyone here says they don't is just simply not being honest this morning, as it will never work. The essence of sin is selfishness. Eve, and listen closely, Eve disobeyed God because she wanted to eat of the tree and become wise like God. Abraham lied about his wife because he selfishly wanted to save his own life. You know that story of Abraham denying or telling her to deny that I'm your husband, say you're my sister? That's right after God promised him the descendants. Promised him all the protection he could ever possibly want. And he went and said, you need to lie. Because right now I'm making the rules. God's not going to protect us on this one. You see what he did so quickly? Achan caused defeat to Israel because he selfishly took some forbidden loot from the ruins of Jericho. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 6. But our trust must not only be entire, and this is a full quote from Charles Bridges on his commentary from the book of Proverbs, and I quote, but our trust must not only be entire, it must be exclusive. No other confidence, no confidence in the flesh can consist with it. Man with all his pride feels that he wants something to lean on. As a fallen being, he naturally leans to himself. That's our bend, is to lean back on ourselves and say, I'll figure this one out. I'll calculate until I have an answer. Oh, wait, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to trust God. Naturally leans to himself, to his own foolish notions and false fancies. Human power, Christians, is his idol. If you think human power is not an idol, you're sadly mistaken. He makes his understanding his God, small g. Why do people just run to God when it's the big thing? All of a sudden, my plan didn't work. That's not trusting God. Praise be to God for Jesus the Savior who took all of God's wrath upon himself. Praise God that Jesus paid for every one of these selfish ambitions that we have and these selfish leanings we have. He paid for all of those sins, all of our sins. And then listen to this. Let us consider what Jesus has instructed us to do in all circumstances in devotion. Take your Bibles, and I want you to see this morning, and we're going to read 10 verses, Matthew chapter 6, 24 through 34. And all of you are going to be very familiar with this, but I want you to hear it because it applies to this very thing that we're listening to this morning concerning what does it mean to trust in the Lord? And while you're turning there, what does it mean to trust in the Lord? He knows everything, so why wouldn't you trust him? What person do you know, a fellow human being, knows everything? Now, there's people that think they know everything, and they can be some of the most irritating people you deal with, but guess what? They don't know even half of anything, let alone everything. But God knows everything because he predestined it. What comes to pass that he didn't predestine? Nothing.
Listen to verse 24 of this chapter of Matthew 6. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life. That's something I think I'm going to preach on someday, because that's an interesting passage there. Take no thought for your life. Well, that's what devotional writers would say. That's abandoning yourself. Get rid of this self-centeredness. What you shall eat and what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Clothing and food? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. God feeds the birds. He feeds all the creatures. This time of year, the squirrels look kind of confused. Where do I put all the nuts? Watch nature. It's organized. They know exactly what to do. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever watched a squirrel bury an acorn in your front yard and this time of year, and then February, you see him out there in that exact same spot digging the thingy? How do you know? We couldn't do that. We'd be like that kid on Stand By Me, that movie, who was digging up pennies under his porch. There's about 100 holes in the ground. He forgot where he buried his pennies. Remember that? I only heard about it. I didn't really watch. Yeah, I did. But do you understand? God feeds them and he takes care of them. Behold, the fowls of the air feeds them. Are ye not much more than they? And this is important. We're creating this image. That's why the Imago Deo. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, who is the writer of this particular proverb we're looking at, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And this is the words of Christ. Therefore, take no thought. Take no thought. Trust in him. Take no thought. Saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Somebody says, I have to trust God with all my heart, all my strength, all my mind. I can't capitulate back to my own leaning on my own understanding of things. I have to understand according to the word of God, his law, according to the rules which he has given to me as a Christian, a born-again Christian. I have to obey him at every turn. I have to live a life of holiness. Jesus laid some pretty heavy stuff on us, didn't he, when he said, be perfect as your Father is perfect in heaven. How do you like that one? Have you thought about that lately? Now calm down. You're not going to be perfect. And you're looking at one who is not even close. But yet we're called to be, and that's the weight of the law. To keep the law is to do that which is perfect. Keep the law which is perfect. Because we can now. Before we were saved, could you keep the law? No. You hated it. You didn't love it. You didn't want it. So now we trust the one who gave us the law. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There are enough problems in the future that we don't even know about. And you can calculate and you can plan. And Jesus is not negating. Because people will take this and they'll say something so stupid and ridiculous as if, well, if all I got to do is worry about today, I can't even plan to go to work tomorrow. Well, that's stupid. That's just dumb. It's not what he's saying. But guess what? You may not make it to work tomorrow and you don't even know it yet. And in that, you trust God. Let me just read these last two verses. We'll close with a word of prayer. After we hear that, and he shall direct your paths, he'll direct our paths. He gives us direction. He gives us instruction, how to walk, how to talk, how to treat one another. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Can I tell you a little story about Dr. Sproul? Maybe I said this to you before. Dr. Sproul was counseling a man who came into his office. Do you remember this one? And the guy said, Dr. Sproul, what's going on? What's your problem? I think I love my wife too much. And Dr. Sproul said, do you love her as much as Christ loves the church? And the guy hung his head and he said, then go home and love her more. That's something you have to keep working. We're called to love and to be the people of the word. How about the word follow? Before we close, I want to make an emphasis on this. Do you follow Christ? Do you follow Jesus Christ? Someone says, are you a follower of Christ? Yes, but do you really follow him? Because if you really follow him, you're going to seek him first. You're going to want to. Anyway, verse 7 in closing. Do not be wise in your own eyes. This just dovetails on what we're talking about. Then fear the Lord and depart from evil. Depart from evil all the time. Don't engage in it. Don't be around it. Walk away from it. Don't worry about what someone says. Why, where are you going? I'm not staying. That's where I'm going. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bone. These are the benefits and the wonderful blessings that God promises to Christian people so we understand things. As we consider this, remember this. Before you were born again and before I was born again and before we knew Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we didn't know what was going on. Because the Bible's clear, we were blind. We were walking in darkness, and you know what? We loved it. And we loved it. But now that we're born again and walking with Jesus Christ, we're in the light, and we have the benefit of all other creatures on the planet who don't know Jesus Christ, I mean men and women, we understand what's going on. What did I say just a little bit ago? Quit trying to put the white coat on and psychoanalyze sinners. It's that simple. They're sinners. They're in the dark. And the only thing that's going to wake them up and make things clear to them is what happened to us when we became born again. We see things clearly, right? Amazing grace. I was blind, but now I see. And it's clear. It doesn't take much thinking to figure that out or to apply it to all of life, because if you have a loved one who doesn't know Jesus Christ, the only thing you can do is pray and hope. If you've witnessed to people and they no longer want to hear it, just step back and pray for them. I'm not responsible for anybody else's salvation, and neither are you. If we plant the seed, who waters it? You can say it if you want. Third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost, waters it and applies it to the life, and that's when conversion happens. That's why we believe in what? Election. And we believe that God is in charge. Let's remember these things, dear Christians. I hope this was a benefit to you today, that we can think about how do we really trust this God who commands us to trust him. Don't look around and find some other answer. Look to him for the answers. And they're all located in the Word of God. You can't exhaust the law of God. And I know I'm very long-winded at times, and I can't apologize for it anymore. But read the larger catechism on the law of God. Read the Ten Commandments in your larger catechism and see the exhaustive things listed from the divines in 1646 there that wrote great things for us to study and learn. It is immense. And with that, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for the word that you have deposited to us as the church. Father, we do ask that as we move forward, that we would take these truths and apply them, looking at your law, understanding it, and loving it. We do pray, as we are so frail and so fickle at times, we pray, Father, that that would disappear, that we would lay hold of it firmly, grabbing on to it, that we would truly be people of the Word and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.